As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth.
Good to be with everybody tonight. As was announced, we're going to pick up our lesson from this morning. And if you weren't here, we talked a little bit about the victory that we have in Christ. And our text was 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go over there again and read that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin reading about verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 54. Paul writes, when the perishable put on the imperishable, and the mortals put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we said this morning that there are three things that Paul addresses here that we have victory over. We have victory over sin. And again, we emphasize that sin is our greatest adversary. And we are blessed that we're able to overcome sin. There is no question but that it is by the grace of God that such is possible. That doesn't mean, as many people think and say, that there isn't anything that we have to do ourselves to overcome sin. And we certainly do. We have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is by God's grace that it is made possible. And so we have victory over that. We have victory over law. Remember, we're talking about a specific kind of law. We understand that we are under the law of Christ, that we're under the law of the Spirit of life or the law of faith. The New Testament puts it in many different ways, but clearly we are under law. There are rules and regulations that we have to keep in order to go to heaven, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we are under law. But what we're not under is a legal arrangement that demands perfection. We're not under a law like the law of Moses. And while Paul, in his writings in Romans and in other places, Ephesians, Galatians, when he talks about the law, he is talking about the law of Moses, the fact of the matter is, any law that is void of the blood of Christ is a law that demands perfection. And so under any law other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would find yourself in trouble trying to be saved by that law, trying to make it to heaven by that kind of law. You just simply wouldn't be able to do it. In fact, it is too late for all of us already, because those of us who have reached the age of accountability, we have sinned, and therefore, if we were under a law that demanded perfection, we would be in a state of bondage. But thankfully, we have victory over that kind of law, and so we can indeed have hope. And as a result of that, we have victory, Paul says, over death. Death has no sting for us who are Christians, those of us who are Christians. And so we experience then the thrill of victory. And as I said in the beginning this morning, the problem is too often we don't focus on that. We don't think about that as often as we should. This ought to lift us up every day of our lives. It ought to help us to bear the trials and the tribulations of life. Anything that we have to face should be made a little easier when we realize that we have victory in Christ. But we need to focus on that, and we need to make that something that is the center of our life. Well, what must we do to hold on to our victory? As we close this morning, I was saying to you, just because you are a member of the Church of Christ, and just because you gained victory when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that you are maintaining that state of victory. The fact of the matter is, there are things we have to do to continue to be victorious. The wonderful thing is, it's very much possible. It is really all up to us as individuals. If you want to continue to be victorious, you can be. But it's not something that's going to happen automatically just because you are baptized and just because you attend a sound congregation and you're a member of the Church of Christ. You have to make sure you do what God wants you to do to continue to be victorious. So just for a few minutes, we want to talk about three things that we must do. First of all, we must stay away from sin. We have victory over sin, but now we have to stay away from sin. And that is Paul's point. In fact, he emphasized that to a great extent in Romans chapter 6. So let's turn over there and let's read a little bit about what Paul has to say in Romans the 6th chapter. And you notice on the screen there, really, we could start reading at verse 17, but let's back up just a little bit. In Romans chapter 6 and at verse 7, Romans the 6th chapter at verse 7, it says, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." So there's the victory. We have been set free from sin. Now he says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that. We're dead to sin. Now, we've preached many lessons over the years about this business of death. And so we understand that death is a separation. It doesn't matter what kind of death you're talking about. If you're talking about physical death, the spirit is separated from the body. If you're dead in sin, we saw this morning from Isaiah chapter 59 that means that we are separated from God. To be dead to sin is to be separated from sin. That's why we can't continue to live in sin and think everything is going to be okay. If you back up a little bit in Romans chapter 6, at verse 1 it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And there's the very problem that we should be concerned with tonight. That there's a lot of people who think, well, they may not think exactly like some of those folks in the first century, but they think, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and so everything's okay. I can basically live the way I want to live, and I'm still going to go to heaven. No, that's not the case at all. We cannot continue in sin. And the argument that Paul makes here, if you notice it, he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in sin? That's not even a possibility. If you have died to sin, remember, sin is a separation. How can you be separated from sin and live in sin at the same time? The fact of the matter is, if you as a Christian, if you stop being a Christian, if you stop living like Christ and acting like Christ, and you begin to live in sin again, all of a sudden, you're no longer dead to sin. Now sin becomes your master once again. You lose your victory over sin. And that's where Paul begins to deal with that at verse 17. And again, we'll get to that. But if you look down at verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." He's using the language there that implies, again, sin. He used to be our master. Sin used to be our conqueror, but now we're the conquerors. Now we're more than conquerors. But we can flip that switch again and go right back to being slaves and servants of sin. And Paul says that's what happens if we begin to obey its passions. And so he says, do not present yourself, members, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so you have to make up in your mind. I have to determine in my own mind. I'm not going to use the members of my body for unrighteousness. I'm not going to allow sin to take charge of my life once again. Now, we go down to verse 17 then, and Paul, having made all of those points, he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you committed." And he's talking about that form of doctrine, I believe, the King James talks about. Now that you have died to sin, now that you have been buried in the waters of baptism, and now that you have been raised to walk in the newness of life, you've been set free. You have victory. But it's important for us to remember that we have to remain free by staying away from sin. He goes on to say, "And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness, I am speaking in human terms. Because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." You notice he says, I am speaking in human terms. He is given an illustration that we can all understand. What happens to that slave when a slave has a cruel master who's abusing him, mistreating him, but he steals away in the middle of the night. He is able to escape. He's free from that master. What do you think that master is going to do? You think that master is going to say, "Well, you know, I lost so-and-so as a slave. Well, that's just the way it goes." No, he's going to get the dogs out. He's going to go hunting for that slave. That's just the way it was. And he's going to do everything he can to recapture that slave, to make that man his slave again. As long as that slave can stay away from that cruel master, he's free. That master catches back up with him. He's going to be a slave again and be brutalized, probably worse than before. And Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms. We can understand that in the physical realm. We should understand that in the spiritual realm. Sin is that old master who used and abused us. But through Christ and by Christ and in Christ, we have victory over sin. But it's our job to keep that distance between us and sin. Don't take sin lightly. You want to hold on to the victory? You have to stay away from sin. All of us should take that very seriously. Don't flirt with sin. Don't try to get as close to sin as you possibly can without sinning. You stay as far away from that old master as you possibly can so you can hang on to your victory. That should be the mentality that every child of God has. I've often said, I don't know why we sometimes want to get as close to sin as we can without sinning. Well, can I do this or can I go there? Why do you want to do that or go there? Put yourself in danger. Don't make provisions for sin. I've given the illustration of the boy before whose mother said when he was going to school, he would go by a pond all the time. And it may have been unclean. The mother didn't know, said, don't ever go in that pond. So he said, my mother said, don't go in the pond. I'm not going in the pond. But once in a while, I take my bathing suit just in case. Well, why would you want to do that? It seems like we do that sometimes. We have a plan, a backup plan, just in case. There should be no just in case. Let's stay away from sin so we can maintain this great victory that we have in Christ. Then number two, we must walk after the Spirit. We looked a little bit at Romans chapter 8 this morning, but let's turn back over there. The first part of that is just a wonderful, glorious passage. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've preached many sermons on that. Because as I've often said, I've said it to you, I'm convinced that many of my brethren don't believe that. There are many in the body of Christ who don't believe that they are in a state of no condemnation. In other words, there are many Christians who doubt their salvation. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Some Christians shake their head. No, I'm not quite sure. And that's a sad situation. The only one who wants you to feel like that, the only one who wants you to doubt your salvation is the devil. He wants to rob you of that thrill of victory. But you don't have to feel like that. If you are in Christ, you are in a state of no condemnation. Because remember, we're not under a law that demands perfection. We're under a law that tells us that every single day of our life, we need to strive for perfection. We, again, need to stay away from sin. And when we do sin, we need to repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. The good thing is, what we have that you don't have under any other law is provision for sin. We have the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus as our advocate. Every time we sin and we ask God for forgiveness, we have our lawyer, Jesus Christ, to plead on our behalf before God in heaven. And he wins every single case. And it's something no one else has but those who are in Christ. And so our attitude, again, should be that we aren't going to sin. You remember John, in fact, said, I'm writing these things unto you that you sin not. But we do sin. We have an advocate with the Father. And so as long as we're not doing, as long as we're not sinning, as long as we're walking in the light, and again, there's no unrepented sin in our life, we are in a state of no condemnation. Up to you to believe that. You cannot believe that if you want to, but you won't get that from the Bible. I'm absolutely sure that if I died right now, I would go to heaven. And every single one of you who are in Christ should have the same confidence. And if you don't, the devil is gaining a little victory over you in that regard. We have to keep hope before us, that desire and expectation of heaven. But that doesn't mean that, again, everything is automatic. We have to read the rest of this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's why I said earlier that we're saved by grace. Our victory is based on grace. Not because we don't have anything to do, but because it wasn't possible until God sent his only begotten Son to condemn sin in the flesh. And without that, we would be helplessly and hopelessly lost. But thankfully, that did happen, and Jesus was willing to come, and he indeed condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do it? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that wonderful? We've talked about it this morning. We talked about the kind of law that the law of Moses was. a legal arrangement demanding perfection. But now Paul says that in Jesus Christ, because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, we stand before God as if we met the righteous requirement of the law. What is that requirement? Perfection. We stand before God as if we have not sinned. That's the beauty of justification. We have been declared not guilty in heaven's court. That's thrilling when you stop and think about it. It should be. We should bask in the thrill of victory because that's what we have in Christ. But don't stop reading right there, because the last part of that is critical. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You want to maintain your victory? That is a must. It is not something you should do. It's something you have to do to hang on to your victory. You must walk after the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We can't let the flesh get the best of us. We can't let that old man who was crucified when we were baptized resurface and come back to life and take control of us. We have to make sure that old man stays dead. And we have to walk after the Spirit. That doesn't mean we follow the Spirit all around. It means we follow the instructions of the Spirit, the Word of God. And as long as you're doing that, you have your victory. But you have to do that. You have to live by the Word of God. All of the instructions of the gospel are important. Everything God tells us to do, we must do. Again, we'll stumble from time to time. That's the beauty of the law that we're under. Then we repent and ask God for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. But there's not one word, there's not one law, there's not one set of instructions that we can just set aside and say, well, I'll do almost everything, but I'm not going to do that. When you have that attitude, you know what you're doing? You're walking after the flesh. You're walking by sight instead of walking by faith. You want to hold on to your victory, you must walk after the Spirit every day. You must do what the Spirit instructs, whether you like it or not, whether it involves a sacrifice or not, whether it's unpopular or popular, none of that matters. You have to walk after the Spirit. You have to live by the Word of God. If you do that, you'll maintain that victory. Now the question is, how long do you have to do all of that? How long do we have to stay away from sin and walk after the Spirit? Well, you have to do it as long as you are alive. And it brings us to the next point. We must remain steadfast in the Lord. Turn back one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very end of this great passage on the resurrection. Paul says many wonderful things. We can and have in the past preached lessons on 1 Corinthians 15 and all the things that Paul described in this chapter about the resurrection, our new and improved bodies that we'll have. Let's remember, it will be the same body but changed. It will be changed from weakness to power, from corruptible to incorruptible. From a body that is fit for this environment in which we live here on earth, to a body that is fit for the environment of heaven. We will be changed. Those who are here when Christ comes back will be changed in a blink of an eye. And so it's a wonderful thing. And it's, again, it's thrilling to think. This whole chapter is thrilling when you think about the resurrection. But you notice verse 58 starts with a therefore. Having said all of this, having taught all of this about the resurrection, proving that indeed we're going to be raised from the dead because Christ, our first fruits, has been raised, we're going to be raised. Therefore, he says, my beloved brother, be steadfast. And that word is important. It means to stay seated, even with a stubborn kind of attitude. Like, you're going to remain seated and nothing and no one is going to be able to move you. That should be our mentality. I've said before, I've given the illustration, it's like those people who sometimes protest. And you'll see them on the news, and they'll sit somewhere. It doesn't really matter for the sake of the illustration what they're protesting, whatever it is, right or wrong. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. Doesn't matter. They'll sit there, their arms will be locked, and they won't move until finally you'll see sometimes police having to come and actually pick them up. They'll still be hooked together and embraced. They have to pick them up and take them away. They're stubborn about that. They have an agenda. Listen to me. We as Christians, we need to have an agenda too. Our agenda is to serve God to the very end. Our goal is to remain seated in Christ. No one is going to be able to move us. And so Paul says that we're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that is necessary to maintain your victory. Don't be a wishy-washy Christian. Don't be a Christian who's faithful for a little while and then unfaithful and then faithful and then unfaithful. That's the way the Israelites were in the Old Testament. God grew weary of that. Don't make God grow weary. You be steadfast. One of the biggest challenges that we have in Christ is consistency. Serving God on a regular basis. You know what you're going to be doing Sunday morning. You're coming to worship services because it's been commanded. You're not having some kind of discussion with yourself on Wednesday night whether or not you're coming to Bible class. You're going to be here and be here consistently because that's just who you are. You're steadfast. You're going to read and study the Word of God consistently. You're going to pray consistently. You're going to live for Jesus consistently. You're going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's only then that you can not only hold on to your victory, but be sure that your labor is not in vain. We have a wonderful victory in Christ. And as I've said, while it is true that there are things we have to do, the bulk of it is made possible because of the grace of God, because He was willing to sacrifice His Son, and His Son was willing to be sacrificed, and that He had the power to raise His Son from the dead, and that He has given us His Word to teach us and train us so we know just how it is that we are to live and how we can walk after the Spirit. It's all things that God has done for us. We need to do our part. Maintain the victory by doing everything we can to stay away from sin, living by the gospel of Jesus Christ every day and doing it consistently, being steadfast. I hope that each and every one of us tonight who are Christians, that we'll be determined to do that, and we will do that and all make it to heaven after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't you want this victory that we have in Jesus? Don't you want to be victorious over sin, over a law that demands that you live absolutely perfectly and walk spotlessly, never ever making a mistake? Don't you want to overcome that kind of situation? Don't you want to have victory even over death? You can have it, but only in Christ. You have to obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's how you get on the right track and gain the victory initially. As we have said, then you have to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 at verse 10, if you haven't done that, then you need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to repent and pray God, Acts chapter 8 tells us. If you have sinned openly, publicly, and brought shame upon the church, come forward and let us pray for you. Let us help you and encourage you and do everything we can to help you. But you make sure that you're right with God before you leave this building. It's too risky to do anything else. Come forward as we together stand and sing.